Start our service here. To all who are weary and need rest, to all who mourn and long for comfort, to all who feel worthless and wonder if God cares, to all who fail and desire strength, to all who sin and need a Savior, this church opens her doors with a welcome from Jesus Christ, the ally of his enemies, the defender of the guilty, the justifier of the inexcusable, the friend of sinners. Welcome. And in light of the same Spirit, go ahead and stand up and greet each other this morning.
Morning.
Oh, is she?
And if you're sitting in the back, feel free to move up forward if you want to. So as we find our ways back to our seats, a couple of announcements, and you can find that in your bulletin. For the baptism, if you're interested in beginning baptized in November, please speak with Pastor Luther or Elder Peter. Again, we're continuing to give praise to God for the continuing healing of Pastor Chu. As we mentioned last week, that he already left the hospital and is going through a recovery period right now. So let's continue to lift up him and his family in prayers. With that, continue to look over some of these other ministries that we're supporting. Some of the missionaries and mission groups that we're supporting, and pray for them. With that, let's go ahead and stand up together, and we'll read today's passage together. And it could be found in Psalm 103. You can see it on the screen behind me. I'll read the even verse, odd verses in the congregation, read the even verses, and we'll finish on the last verse together. From Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. For who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. Who satisfies you with good, with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles.
The Lord is righteous and justice for all who are oppressed.
He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever.
He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities.
For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him.
As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions.
As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And together, for he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. Amen. Let's now lift up our prayers to him, and I'll pray for the offering that's found in the box behind us as a way for us to express our thanksgiving for what God has done in our lives. Let us pray. O Lord our God, truly you are steadfast in your love and you're gracious towards us. And Lord, for this we are grateful and thankful that you should show mercy to a people who are lost, people who are rebellious. And we know that it's only by your loving kindness that you draw us back to yourself. And I pray, Lord, that we may not forget these remembrances and promises you've shown us of your goodness and your grace each and every day. And Lord, just as you blessed us with all spiritual blessings, you have also given us blessings for our needs in life. So Lord, as a response, we also give back a portion of what you blessed us with. We pray, Lord, that with our offerings, that you may further your kingdom, that the cause of the gospel may be known to the nations, that your name may be made great amongst the peoples. For this, we give you thanks, and I pray, Lord, that you may continue to bless this worship this morning. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Good morning. Let's go ahead and sing together, All Creatures of Our God and King. All creatures.
And all creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice with us sing. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for just all the reasons that we can say hallelujah, that we can praise you, because you are a good God. And Father, we just pray that in this service, in this time, that we would just see greater awareness of that greatness, wherever we may be, whether it's the struggle of parenthood, whether it's the struggle of being in high school, and whether it's the struggle of being in college, or whatever it may be, Lord, I pray that we would see your greatness, see the reasons why that we can say hallelujah in the midst of all these things. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And where
going to go ahead and go into our prayer confession. It's right behind me. We'll say this in unison together. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we might perfectly love Thee and worthily magnify Thy holy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're going to go ahead and go to a time of just silent prayer. If you have something, maybe there's just, as we sang, a burden that you need to bring before the cross. Maybe there's a sin that's weighing heavy on your life. Maybe there's just something that you don't know how to deal with. I pray that you would find this time beneficial for you. And then I'll close this. Father God, we just thank You for the assurance of the cross. We thank You for just the way that we just sang that it makes us complete, that there's forgiveness in the cross, that whatever sin, whatever things that we have done, Lord, You have put that on Yourself, and we are able to live a new life. We are able to pursue holiness. And Lord, I pray that that fact, that truth, would just increase our faith, that it would create more assurance in our lives, to act, to have boldness, whether it may be sharing the gospel, whether it's just living our lives purposefully, or maybe just a greater appreciation for the things around us. Lord, I pray that You would do that work in us now. Thank You for that. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sought what we should see, seen Your glory, Lord, but looked away.
Our hearts
are bent, our eyes are dim, our finest works are stained with sin, in emptiness a shadow, all our ways.
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ, shine into our lives, drive our dark away, so Your glory fills our eyes. Jesus Christ, shine into our lives, bind us to Your cross, where we find love. Of what You've done, the death You died, the victory won. You made a way for us to know Your love. Jesus Christ, shine into our time, drive our dark away, till Your glory fills our eyes. Jesus Christ, shine into our time.
remain standing as we say the Apostles' Creed together. The Apostles' Creed is what we believe, what we confess as a church. So let's say in unison, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. On the third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From hence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection body, and life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated as I lead us in prayer for our church. As we move into a time of prayer, I direct you to your bulletin and what it says under the prayer request section. What we're praying for today is pray that our lives as a church family would be characterized by holiness, in turning from worldly desires and in bearing the fruit of the Spirit. As we sing that song that Marcus led us to, shine into our light, and how we're prone to walk away. We experience God's light and we're prone to walk into sin. We're prone to temptations. And what we want to pray is that the fruit of the character of Christ would be seen more and more in our lives, that we would walk in holiness and turn away from sin. So I invite you just to pray silently as I pray for our church with regard to our church being characterized more and more by God's holiness. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for Your grace to us. We thank You for the privilege just together as a church family because of Christ and because of His work on the cross and because of His perfect righteousness. And Lord, as we do think about our need for You to shine the light of Jesus into our lives, our proneness to temptation and sin, Lord, we pray that You would lead us in turning away from temptations, from sinful desires, and turning to Christ, and that the character of Christ would be more fully seen in our lives, that we would be characterized by greater and greater holiness. We love You, Jesus. We pray that You would form Your character in our lives. In Your mighty name we pray. Amen. In the summer of 2000, I had finished my freshman year in college, and I was back home. And the particular day that I'm thinking about was late May, early June. And I was sitting in my home, in my parents' home, and I was out on my deck, and I wanted to reflect on my first year in college. And it was a difficult year. I had been through three college roommates and three different dorm rooms. There have been conflicts, and it just was not fun. I was confused about my major. I didn't know. I felt directionless whether this was going to be a good major, whether I should go into civil engineering. Later in sophomore year, I switched to accounting. But I felt very directionless. What should I do with my life? I'd also had the desire for a relationship, dating relationship that did not work out as a freshman. And so I was down over that too. I was dissatisfied and I was confused as a college finished freshman at 19 years old. And in that moment of just reflecting, I felt led to turn to the book of Philippians. And on the back porch of my parents' home, I read through the book of Philippians, a short book that could easily be read in not a long time. And as I read there, dissatisfied, unjoyful, lacking joy in my life, I was amazed at the book of Philippians. A book that just screamed joy. A book, I think we could say that the Paul's letter to the Philippians is the letter or epistle of joy. It's just a letter that eludes joy. And I was shocked as I read it, as I saw joy just popping off the pages. And I want to just notice some of the things that we see in this letter, because over the next 8 weeks, we're going to go through this epistle of joy. We're going to be looking at joy in Philippians. The book starts with Paul says his prayers were made with joy. Paul said that he rejoiced that the gospel was being proclaimed and he was in prison. Paul worked hard for the believers' progress and joy in the faith. Philippians 1:25. Philippians 2:2, Paul's joy was completed by believers' unity and joy in the Lord. Paul rejoiced in chapter 2, verse 17, even through suffering. And in verses chapter 3 of 1, chapter 4, 1, chapter 4, 4, he called us to rejoice in all circumstances. There is great joy, and there's joy here that's seen in the midst of prison, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of difficulties. And over these next 8 weeks, I want us to think about Christ, God-centered, Christ-exalting, enduring joy that we see in Philippians. Because I don't know about your life, but oftentimes in my life, joy can be lacking. And I think about C.S. Lewis when he made this statement. I sometimes wonder whether all pleasures, all the pleasures that we seek in life, are not substitutes for joy. There's a lot of substitutes for joy in our life. But I want us to think about in Philippians, the God-centered, Christ-exalting joy in all circumstances. So today we're going to begin by looking at the first chapter of Philippians, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. Some of you I might have told before, but this is the passage I used to propose to my wife. 9 years, 1 month, 1 day ago we got married. So engagement was 10 some years ago. But this is a passage I use. This is a passage that's very dear to my heart. And so what I want to invite you guys to do is to stand with me for the reading of God's Word as I read Philippians 1, 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You may be seated. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you for this passage. I thank you for the words that you have given Paul here. And I pray that you give us understanding of these words. I pray that you give us grace to hear, to receive, and to walk in faith and obedience to your word. In your mighty precious name we pray. Amen. From the opening verses of this book, we see that this is a letter written to believers in Philippi. Philippi was a city which is in modern-day Greece. And I want us to briefly think about just the beginning of this church. This church was started, the birth of this church is seen in Acts chapter 16. As Paul was called by the Holy Spirit in a dream to go and take the gospel to Macedonia. And there we see that as Paul goes, this church was started through a ministry to women. Paul, Silas and Timothy were seeking a place to pray, and they met a group of women. And Lydia is the name that we received, that Lydia and others responded to the gospel. Her household believed, and they were baptized. And later, in the later half of Philippians 16, we see that Paul was imprisoned, and he was freed from prison, and a Philippian jailer heard the gospel and believed. So these are probably the first two believers of this Philippian church, Lydia and this Philippian jailer. And what we see in the beginning parts of this book is that Paul dearly loved this church. In verse 8 he says, "For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." There's just deep affection, deep love here. In verse 7 he says, "I hold you in my heart." When I read that line, I think of Rod Rod Stewart, right? A singer, right? He had a song, "You're in My Heart," right? And he had someone, I guess, a lover deeply in his heart. And but there's more so here that Paul had this church deeply in his heart. He had profound love and affection and desire for them. That he yearned for them. That these believers participated with him in the mission. That they supported him and remembered him when he was in prison. That they prayed for him. That they financially gave to him. And he deeply loved them. There was a deep personal love in Christ and deep personal love for one another. And that's really remarkable as you look at this letter. But with this deep love and joy, a question I want to ask you guys. Why was their fellowship filled with such great love and joy? In your experience of churches, have you experienced a deep sense of connectedness, of love, of joy for one another? As I read Philippians, I'm just amazed at the love of just, I hold all of you in my heart. I deeply love you guys. I make every prayer of joy for you guys. Think about it. Do you guys ever pray for each other? Do you ever, are you filled with joy when you pray for other believers? Do you feel like you hold, just look to the person to your right or the left. Do you feel like you hold them in your heart? And there's just a deep love here that oftentimes I don't have. Maybe you guys do. And I kind of, as I read this passage, I think, where did this come from? What was the source of this joy, affection, and love? The source of their enduring joy and faithful love and fellowship for one another, I believe, was the gospel. Their fellowship was filled with joy and love because it was centered on the gospel. There was a participation in the gospel. There was a centering of their whole lives in the gospel. And what I want us to think about, guys, today we're thinking about joy in biblical fellowship. And biblical fellowship is to be centered on the gospel and committed to conforming our lives together on the gospel. D.A. Carson said it well when he said, "The fellowship of the gospel, the partnership of the gospel, must be put at the center of our relationships with other believers. At the center of our relationships together must be the gospel. What must tie us together as Christians is this passion for the gospel, this fellowship in the gospel." And here in Philippians, we see their fellowship was centered in the gospel. But what does fellowship that is centered on the gospel look like? And that's what I want us to think about. And we're going to be looking at three C's. Confidence is the first one. Confidence in God's work through the gospel. And that's what we're going to be looking at first. Confidence in God's work through the gospel. And in life, there's many things that we're confident about, right? The weatherman is expected to fill us with confidence about the weather. Right? Whether it's going to rain, whether it's going to snow, different things like this. Mutual funds brokers are meant to fill us with confidence in our investments, right? You want to trust them. You don't want them to lose and waste and ruin all of your investments. Our insurance company is meant to fill us with confidence. State Farm says, like a good neighbor, State Farm is there, right? And now I heard that State Farm changed that. They have a new slogan. They said, here to help life go right. Okay, that's a new State Farm slogan. But they want to fill customers with confidence. Consumer confidence is something that's very important in our society. But here, that God's continued work in the gospel is to fill us with confidence. And that's what we see here. Look at verse 6, the very first phrases. And I am sure of this. I am confident of this. I am assured of this. That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Friends, I would say this is a verse that I would encourage you to memorize. This is an assured promise, a verse that we need to place at the center of our lives, that we need to know. This is an important promise Because we are prone to doubting this, or prone to having trouble. But this is a great promise. This is one of the great gospel promises in Scripture. That He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. And in this verse we see a beginning and a finishing. Like Josh yesterday, that he began a marathon and that he finished a marathon, right? That we begin something and that we finish or start it. But God is the one that's beginning and finishing. Right? And that what He's beginning is salvation. Salvation is begun by God in that He chose to save a people for Himself. That we do not originate salvation. We don't choose to save ourselves. God originates, God initiates, God begins salvation. We would never choose salvation apart from God choosing us and apart from God initiating us. And we see this, Ephesians 1:4. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. God chose His people before the foundation of the world. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. So here we're reminded of the simple reality that salvation begins by God. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, God has regenerated our hearts. Galatians 3:3 says that we, having begun by the Spirit, that the Spirit has begun this work. Titus 3:5 and 6 says we've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we've been made a new creation. Salvation is the supernatural work of God that God brings about and originates. Right? But not only that, what we really want to focus on is that God only, that not only begins, but He preserves our salvation. He preserves our salvation. This is a confidence that we have. God, the good work of salvation that God began will be brought to completion. God is not like someone that starts a project. I don't know if you guys ever have this problem, like starting a project. I start reading books that I never finish. I don't know if you ever like start some type of project at home and you have difficulty finishing. I have that problem. But that's not what God does in salvation. God does not begin salvation and say, I'll let you figure it out. You figure out your salvation to finish it off. God starts, sustains it, finishes it. He's involved in it throughout. He does not leave us. The completion of the good work of salvation is described as the doctrine, the perseverance of the saints. God preserves our faith so that we persevere to the end. Here's what the Westminster Confession says. Those whom God has accepted in His beloved, effectually called, and sanctified by His Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere in it to the end and be eternally saved. We persevere in the end because God preserves us. And that's what the doctrine teaches. And it's important to notice the power of perseverance. It's God working, keeping us. R.C. Sproul says, God's preserving grace makes our perseverance both possible and actual. 1 Peter 1:4 says that we are kept by God. He's keeping you, kept you. And verse 5 says God's power is guarding us. Right? I think about walking across the street with my children. Right? Yesterday, Philip and I went to the state fair. And right, when I'm walking across the parking lot, I don't rely on Philip's hand to grab hold of me. I'm going to grab hold of him, his arm, because I don't want him to let go of me and run into a traffic. I grab hold of him. And the picture we see here is that God has grabbed hold of us. He's kept us. He's guarding us. And He's keeping us for salvation. And this is the reality of our salvation that Paul wants us to understand. If we've been united to God through faith, the confidence we have is that God will not leave us. God will not say, you figure out salvation to make sure you make it to the end. But God perseveres us to conform us to the image of Christ. He will finish the work of salvation. And friends, this doctrine is not just something to mentally know. Like, let's go memorize what the Westminster Confession says here. Or memorize some other thing. But it has profound implications for our life. The doctrine sustains and fuels our joy in the Lord. Think about how God's preserving of us strengthens our joy in the Lord. Think about how this doctrine is foundation in our life. In loneliness. Anybody been lonely this past week? I know I've been lonely on many occasions. We are reminded that God will never forsake us. That God does not begin and leave. God does not forsake us, but He is working in our lives. God's continually at work in our lives. In temptation and sin, perhaps in prayer and confession, you are reminded of some sin in your life. We are reminded that God is not finished with our lives. That God is working in us to continue to purify us and grow us in holiness. God will continually work to conform you to the image of Christ. In departure, think about it. Some of you guys have seen friends leave. Maybe you've left friends or family. Our friends or our preserving, continuing to follow God, is not based on other people. But it's based confidence in the Holy Spirit continuing to work in our lives. That's the confidence we have. Right? I know I've discipled many people in Pittsburgh and North Carolina that have gone off to other parts of the country and the world. And the confidence is not that they need Luther to be there to grow, but the Holy Spirit, that God is going to continue to work in their lives. And that's the great confidence that we have. So friends, I hope that we as a church can cling to this promise, that we can be confident that God begin the work of salvation in our lives and that He will finish it. Parents, when you send a kid off to college, I'd be scared to death when I send Philip to college at the first point. But I want to be reminding myself of this, that Philip is trusted in Christ. The confidence I have that God will continue to work and cause Philip to persevere if he trusts in Christ. Second, commitment. Commitment to the furtherance of the gospel. Moving on from our confidence of God's work through the gospel is this idea of commitment. Fellowship that is centered on the gospel is committed to the furtherance of the gospel. This is the fruit or outflow of our perseverance. Think about this. God preserves our faith, and the work of God preserving our faith is that we persevere, and we persevere in a commitment to the gospel. Everything is based on God preserving us. And this is what we see in verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. One of the reasons why Paul gives thanks in verse 3 for this church is because of their partnership in the gospel. And this partnership comes from the Greek word koinonia. Okay? It's a word that's used throughout Scripture, and oftentimes we translate that word fellowship. Right? Maybe you've heard someone say the word koinonia, but it's often translated as fellowship. Some versions of the Bible use the word fellowship here, others say partnership. And what we see here is that there's a partnering in the gospel, a fellowship in the gospel. But what does this partnering and fellowship in the gospel mean? Right? You guys have probably in this church heard the word fellowship a lot. Christians use the word fellowship a lot. I don't know if non-Christians or other groups use fellowship a lot, but we use the word fellowship a lot. I guess doctors have fellowships, right? Is that right, Law? And other ways we might see the word. But in our church, what do we associate with fellowship? Oftentimes, in churches, we think about a group of brothers and sisters who regularly meet, right? Maybe you meet once a week, every other week, once a month, however often you meet. And the group share things in common. Oftentimes they regularly meet over a meal, right? Meals are important, oftentimes for fellowship. And oftentimes there's a reading of the word, praying for one another. There might be accountability or just encouragement. Different things like this. There are a variety of fellowship groups. There's youth groups, college groups, young professional groups, married with kids groups, moms groups, adult groups, all men's groups. There can be all type of fellowship groups. And these are typically a group of friends of like age status who share a warm friendship with one another and they seek to encourage each other with God's Word. But in Scripture, what does the word fellowship mean? Biblically speaking, fellowship does refer to close, intimate relationship with others. Through Christ, we have a loving, intimate relationship with God. And we have deep personal fellowship and love and care for each other in the body of Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:9, you see the word koinonia, fellowship here. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Acts 2:42 is quoted a lot. The believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. But biblically speaking, fellowship means more than just a close relationship. In the ancient world, the word fellowship referred to business partners. So if you were starting a business, you were fellowshipping together. I don't know if anybody here has ever started a business with someone else. But if you enter into that, you are committed to one another. You are partnering together. That's where we get this, why we use the word partnering in some versions. That they're fellowshipping, they're partnering together. To fellowship means to cooperate, to share in giving or partnering. Oftentimes when Scripture talks about contributing money to the needs of the saints, the Greek word for fellowship is used there. It means a meeting together, but it also means a giving, a sharing, a partnering. Their fellowship did not mean simply getting coffee or tea and meeting to talk about life. It meant sharing, proclaiming, suffering together, contributing, giving. And D.A. Carson said it this way: the heart of true fellowship is self-sacrificing conformity to a shared vision. Christian fellowship, then, is self-sacrificing conformity to the gospel. There may be overturns of warmth and intimacy, but the heart of the matter is the shared vision for what is transcendent, importance, a vision that calls forth our commitment. Really, in this word, fellowship is this word of a commitment. There's a commitment to one another and to the gospel. But oftentimes with fellowship, that's lacking in our understanding as 21st century Christians in America. My concern is too often we view fellowship through a me-centered lens. I don't know if you've ever been there. I have. We might think fellowship is focused on what others can do for me, but not on a commitment, a self-sacrificing conformity to a shared vision. And biblically speaking, what I think we can say about fellowship is this: it is a committed partnership. It is committed to brothers and sisters in a local church that are committed to one another. They're committed to loving, serving, partnering together. Just think about that. Do you have that vision of fellowship? How does this word, partnering and fellowship, need to mesh with your view of fellowship? But it's more than just a partnership, right? We could go start a commitment with a business partner. But it's more than that. Biblical fellowship is a commitment that is unified in the gospel. Christian fellowship is a self-sacrificial conformity to the gospel. It's unified in the gospel. The gospel is the foundation for our fellowship. But I think we must go further. It's not just a commitment to a group of other people. It's not just a commitment that is centered on the gospel. But it's also, biblical fellowship is committed to partnership that is unified in the gospel and dedicated to seeing the dissemination of the gospel. When the Philippian believers were partnering with Paul in the gospel, they were partnering in his mission to see the gospel go forth to other nations. Biblical fellowship is committed to seeing the gospel go forth in our relationships, in our community, in the world. J.A. Moyer says this: those who truly possess the gospel also propagate it. What he's saying is that those who receive the gospel, that come to faith in Christ through the gospel, seek to see the gospel go forth to others. There's a desire to see others hear the gospel. And friends, in this fellowship of Paul and the believers, I want us to notice the joyfulness they had in this partnership. Paul made every prayer with joy for them. He yearned for them. This gospel-committed partnership was filled with great joy that far outweighs me-centered social clubs. And that's what I hope. There is great joy in a committed partnership, a fellowship to one another, even through the midst of difficulties and trials. May our fellowship together be centered on the gospel. And may we love one another. May we joyfully serve one another. Thirdly, we see the third C is conformity. Conformity of our entire lives to the gospel. And this is seen in the closing prayer of Paul here. This is a beautiful prayer. And if you guys ever have trouble how to pray for one another, how to pray for your family, I encourage you to pray this prayer. This is just a great prayer to guide your prayers. I use this prayer on many occasions. He says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise to God." When I proposed to my wife, I committed to pray this for my wife. I don't know if I've always been the most faithful in always praying this prayer, but this is a prayer that, a passage that I want to guide my praying for Jessica, for her growth, for her conformity to Christ. And I also noticed briefly three aspects of this prayer. First, it says, we need to grow in love. Right? Isn't there a song called "All You Need Is Love"? Right? It's kind of almost that idea that what a Christian needs is love. Multiply and abounding in love. And whenever I think about this prayer, I'm reminded of soap suds. Right? And doing dishes or washing a car. I don't know if you guys ever wash a car. You pour the soap suds in the bucket, you spray water, and just the bubbles of the soap suds just multiply. Just really quickly. And that's the picture of what love is to be in our lives. That love is to be multiplying, expanding, growing, abounding in our lives. Our great need is to grow in love. And J.A. Moyer said this, "The growing point for the Christian is love." I would say the foundation for growth is love. If we are to grow, we must grow in love. That is the foundation for all growth. And Jesus, you see this, that love, as disciples, they will know you by your love. Paul says that you may abound in love, and this is necessary for growing in knowledge and discernment. Knowledge of God. This is a passage talking about not truly knowing God. Intimately knowing God. This is not just a head knowledge that I know 2 plus 2 equals 4. But this is a deep, intimate knowledge of God and a discernment so that we have wisdom, discernment in making everyday choices. And so what he's saying here is that you need to abound in love so that you can know God and that you can know how to live. And you can make wise, discerning choices. And so, friends, that's what we all need. If our church is not growing in love, we have serious problems. We're not growing. Love must be abounding in our lives. And we need that to take place in our lives. And then notice the logic. We need to grow in love so that we may choose those things that are excellent. His purpose for growing in love, his purpose here is that we may approve what is excellent. But what does excellence mean? Right? A lot of times, excellence, we think about excellence in our school, excellence in our work, excellence in getting, you know, things in our college application so that we'll get to the best school. But the excellence Paul is talking about is those things that fuel and grow maturity to Christ. The excellent things are not always things that are viewed as excellent in our culture. But they are things that fuel or grow our love for Christ and our maturity to Christ. This is what he wants us to approve, to choose. Right? Every day in life, every month, we are always making choices. You're choosing what to eat, what not to eat. When to go to bed, what to do entertainment-wise, when to leave work, what projects to do. We're always thinking, making choices. And he wants us to choose those things that are excellent. And in the book of Philippians, we see that Paul set an example of choosing those things that are excellent. Just look at a couple of verses. Philippians 3:8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For the sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. He only wanted Christ. Christ was what he wanted. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He prized, he sought to know Christ. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Paul approved, thought after those things that were excellence that furthered his joy in the Lord. His life was centered on those things. In order for us to choose those things that are excellent, love must be growing in our life. God's love must be working in our heart to grow us in knowledge and discernment so that we may approve those things that are best. But, and thirdly, we see our need. Our need is for the righteousness of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. The cause or power for you to grow in love, the cause or power for you to grow in knowledge and discernment, the cause or power for you to approve those things that are excellent, is the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ. I mean, because honestly, if I look at my life, I oftentimes don't choose those things that are excellent. Oftentimes I look at my life and I see a lack of love. Oftentimes I see not using discernment. Oftentimes I see the temptation to sin. But what we see here is what we need is the righteousness of Christ. And the gospel tells us that the righteousness of Christ is God's gift to us through Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ went to die on the cross. He lived the perfect life, the perfect righteousness. He died and rose again from the dead so that we might share in His righteousness. So that we might have the gift of His perfect righteousness. And we are to be declared righteous by God. And in light of this righteousness, if you are a Christian, if you are in Christ, you possess the righteousness of Christ. That is who you are. And he prays that the fruit of righteousness, what he's basically saying is that the fruit of the Spirit would abound more and more in your life. That's what he's praying for, that it would be more fully displayed in our lives. That love would be more fully displayed in our lives. That joy, that peace, that patience, that kindness. And that's what he's saying. And friends, that's our need. We need to grow in love so that we improve those things that are excellent, so that the fruit of the Spirit will be more fully displayed in our lives. And friends, there's great joy here. The Philippians believers, Paul, they didn't have a lot going for themselves physically. But they were joyful, abounding in joy and love. And friends, let's pray that God would cause us to grow in love. That God would cause us to grow in joy. Let's partner together in seeking to conform our lives to the gospel. Let's commit to one another for this end. Let's treasure the gospel together in community. Right? I hope that would occur in our lives. I hope in the midst of our maybe proneness to joylessness or frustration or discontentment, that the book of Philippians would encourage us with a God-centered, Christ-exalting, enduring joy in all circumstances. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word to us. I thank you for this book. It's a wonderful book. I thank you for your words to us. I thank you for the love of Christ for us and this prayer. Lord, we do pray that you would grow and abound us in love. That would know you more fully. That would discern how we should live our lives. That we may approve those things that are excellent. and that the fruit of righteousness will be more fully seen and displayed in our lives. In your mighty precious name we pray. Amen.
Let's go ahead and stand together.
Standing as we sing the doxology together.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts.
Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Hear the benediction from 2 Thessalonians. May the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. Amen.